Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year to everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. As we begin, let us enter into prayer together at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that he is the gift that you gave us, your son, born of a woman, died for our sins, he was buried, and then you raised him from the dead 3 days later. So that whoever believes in your son, Jesus Christ, will never perish, but has eternal life. Father, we thank you for him. We ask for the ability this morning to concentrate and participate in the singing, in hearing the word of God, and celebrating the Lord's Supper together. We also, Father, today want to pray particularly for the persecuted church around the world. We pray, Father, that you give them strength, endurance, and hope. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. I want to thank the song leaders for the singing this morning and leading us in song. It's a critical part of worshiping together, and we'll talk about that a little bit if we have time today. Well, it's a new month, and there's a new missionary organization that we're sponsoring this month. It's Mission Aviation Fellowship. I know a lot of you know what this organization does, but just as a refresher, they share the love of Jesus Christ through aviation, planes, and technology. And they do that because there are some people that can only be reached by airplane, and that those isolated people may be physically and spiritually transformed, that they may hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe. Here's the kind of work they do. They support indigenous churches, in-country churches, local evangelists there. They create access to medical care and provide disaster relief. And they also make community development projects possible. And they do this in some of the most remote places on earth. Again, it can only be accessed really by plane. Some of these places are on mountaintops. Some of these places are on islands. And this is one of the only ways that the gospel can reach them. By the way, they do have ways you can get involved, and they're pretty simple to do. It does involve a little money. You can adopt a plane. You can adopt a missionary. And you can adopt a country. And you can also go on short-term mission trips with them. They also have other volunteer opportunities. So when I put up the website again, I'd just ask you if you're interested in doing something on a regular basis for Mission Aviation Fellowship. They have those opportunities too. They work in these countries and more, the Congo, Haiti, Indonesia, Lesotho, Mali, and Mozambique. And I'd like to talk this morning about one missionary family. There are, of course, many that work with Mission Aviation Fellowship, but this is Chris and Debbie Kleinstra. They have children, Sarah and Benjamin. They're missionaries in Papua, Indonesia. By the way, there's a Papua New Guinea and a Papua New Indonesia on the same island. The island's split in two. I'll show you a map in a second. They are missionaries in Papua, Indonesia. As a matter of fact, there's the map. Hope you can see that. Whoops, that wasn't good. That was good. Here's the big island. This side is Papua New Guinea. This side is Papua Indonesia. See, the country of Indonesia is right here, and then this is its own country. So in any event, that's where they serve. And just a little more information about them. Chris, the dad, is a maintenance specialist with planes, and God's blessed him to maintain the aircraft the Mission Aviation Fellowship use. And, of course, Debbie's a mom, and her main ministry is helping children and in education, maintaining her home, encouraging other believers, and reaching out to those who are in need. They're originally from Michigan. Chris got saved at the age of 9 after watching Billy Graham preach. I think I'd throw that in there. They desire most of all to be a part of what God is doing around the world and to invest their time here on earth to serve him. I want to mention they need prayer for many reasons. They need prayer because they have a family in a foreign country. They need prayer because of the fact that there are dangers. As a matter of fact, I'm sure many of you have heard in the news over the last few months about earthquakes in Indonesia. And as a matter of fact, one of them very recently hit very near Papua, Indonesia. It's 5.9 on the Richter scale. There was not damage, but you can imagine the kind of concern and even fright that people have when they're in a place where there are a lot of earthquakes, some that produce tsunamis. So please keep this family in prayer, the Kleister family. And again, here's their website, www.maf.org, www.maf.org. Well, a lot of you know that this man, Keith Ian Starling, he runs Grace Prison Ministries. We feature him, but not this month, but I bring him up because in 2 weeks he's going to be here with us. Yeah. And of course, you know, many of you know that he runs prison ministry, where he goes into prisons. He actually goes into one particular prison in Nashville where he lives, and he teaches every day, a little teaching for everybody that's there. He basically goes to church in prison there, and he goes to other prisons as well, and he tries to enable other people to do what he does. He does do that. So also I want to mention that he has an opportunity to go on a 10-day trip to Israel. It's coming right up, February 24th to March 5th, with Lion of Judah Ministries. Now, I bring this up because the donations that he receives all go to his missionary work here among the prisons. And he has a family, and he's made it aware that he needs to raise $4,000. By the way, the good news is he's already received 75%. If you do the math, that's $3,000. So there's a little bit more. If you'd like to help him get over the top, you can please see his website, www.graceprisons.org, to contribute. And again, he will be visiting us in 2 weeks, January 20th. So looking forward to that. He will be giving us an update on his ministry, and he'll also be bringing forth the word. He'll be teaching on that day. All right, today's message is titled Job Description for a Saint. Job Description for a Saint. I'd like you to turn to Colossians 3:12. What's the job description for a saint? Anybody believes in Christ? Again, Colossians 3:12-14. How do you become a saint? Well, everyone who believes in Christ at that instant becomes a saint and is enrolled, as it were, in the job of a saint. And we go to the New Testament epistles to see what that's all about. What do the New Testament epistles describe as our job, as it were, as a Christian? The activities that we are to be involved in, the qualities that the Spirit is to bring out of us, those things are all specified in God's Word, and they're all part of, as it were, our job description as saints. Let's read Colossians 3:12-14 together. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now those are qualities that a saint can have, and it is to bring on and put on. They're actually provided like everything else in our life by grace, but we're still called to put them on. It's like we have the wardrobe, as it were, of compassion and kindness and humility, and all these things are in Christ, and gentleness and patience, and they're in Him too. And He says, listen, take those and put them on. Bring them into your life. Make them active in your life. Become these people who you already are. God's made you to be this. Now become that in practice. Be a compassionate person. Show kindness to others. Be humble. Be gentle. Have patience with people. And then in 13, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. In other words, there are times when there's just a grind associated with being in the life of another believer in Christ. Things aren't getting better. Things may be getting worse. And a lot of people wouldn't have the patience to continue in that, wouldn't have the strength, perhaps, to continue bearing with the difficulties and sufferings of another person. Maybe it's an unemployment situation. Maybe it's a disease that doesn't appear to be getting better. Maybe it's a family situation or a loss where the wounds are real and they may not be going away anytime soon. We're called, as our job description, to bear with one another. That's one of the activities we are to enter into. We are to forgive each other. Anyone who has a complaint against anyone, forgive. By the way, you'll be challenged in this area because you'll have things, people do things to you where any reasonable person in the world would say, yeah, you really have a complaint. You know, you should be complaining. You should make your complaint known. But that's not the job description of a saint. Instead, we're to forgive because we realize that we were dead in our trespasses and sins when God made us alive through faith in Christ. And therefore, we have so much that we've been forgiven of. And you think about a whole lifetime of sins that we've committed. And even now as saints, we still do, although God is at work in us to perfect us and to transform us into the image and likeness of Christ. Well, one of those things, those aspects that we are being transformed into are being forgiving people, of learning and learning from the extent of the forgiveness Christ has. The fact that when he was on the cross and people were nailing his hands to get to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to think about that just for a second. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today at the end of service. I want you to think about the complaints you might have against somebody today, whoever that might be. Maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's whoever it is, somebody who turned on you, somebody who turned into you on the highway. But whatever it is, you can go to a place of complaint. But you know what? We have these things in the Word of God to help us out. You can maybe stop and say, well, whatever complaint I have against somebody today, it can't even compare to the complaint that the Lord could have had against people who were putting nails, hammering them into his hands. And yet he forgave. And he forgave everything. He forgave all our sins, past, present, and future even. Amazing. Therefore, we ought to know that and think about that and consider that, and it'll transform our hearts into being more forgiving of others. And then he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. See, at the top of the job description of a saint is one who loves. That's at the top of the job description. But then the question becomes, how? How do we put on love? As we saw that Sunday, we do it really in two ways. One is qualities that we are to have. We saw some of those already. Gentleness, compassion, those are qualities. And then there are activities that we are to take on, bearing with one another and forgiving. And these qualities and activities that are told to us in the New Testament epistles make up our project of love, make up our job description. And we saw this right this morning, our first passage, we saw that there are answers to how it is we put on love, being compassionate to others, being concerned about their suffering, having humility. It's so that we put the interest of others ahead of our own when we forgive. In fact, as I mentioned, the job description includes both activities and qualities and activities, and we're to put them on, take them on as it were. By the way, we go to the commands of the New Testament epistles, particularly Paul's epistles, where he tells us as members of the body of Christ how to put on love. And there are over 80 commands that Paul writes that have to do with how we put on love. They fall into several categories. And here are the seven that are sort of at the top of those in terms of, now these are categories, and there are several commands that fit under this. But the one that has the most is to serve one another. To serve one another. To bear one another's burdens. This should be foremost in thinking about how it is that I fulfill the job description of a saint. It's to serve one another. And I want to let that sink in. Let that sink in a little bit. I mean, I suppose there are many, if they were to think, what's at the top of the job description of a Christian? They might say to become an expert on the Bible. Well, you know what? That could be. It could be part of it. It should be, in the sense that we should all be learning. We're going to see that number seven brings that in. But at the very time, you ever stop and think about the fact that when we learn something, the idea is to put it into practice? You ever stop and think about that? Think about a football team. Okay, if all they did was the X's and O's in the locker room, is that a football team? Oh, wow, I'm learning all the... These are great plays, coach. Teach me some more. And teach me some more. Come on, some more. But they never go out in the field. Right? Isn't that silly? You know? Of course it is. And yet, Christians tend to be that way. We tend to stop. Wow, that was a great message today. You know, and I say, well, how come you didn't say that last week, by the way? No, I'm just teasing. But, yes, it was, but the point of it was to exhort you to take on your job description, to serve one another. After all, our Lord said, you know what, the way you love is the way I've loved you. Anyhow, you think of the picture of him the night before he went to the cross, coming on into the room with all of the 12 who've all been fighting and bickering about who's number one. And without saying a word, what he does is he goes to the ground, he kneels in front of each one, and he washes their feet. What's that? He says, I'm a servant, and as I have done, you are to do. One who serves another demonstrates his love for another. And think about that for a minute. Think about the number of people that you say, oh, I love you. I love you so much. And yet somehow when they have a need to be taken care of, to be served, for you to spend time with them, somehow that can often take second fiddle to something else in your life. But really, the two go together. We're to love sacrificially, which means we're to serve one another and also to bear one another's burdens. And I'll go through the rest of the seven just to get us up to date. Number two is to perform good works. Number one is focused on a particular person, to serve, or a group of people. Number two, though, is to, of ourselves, go out and perform good works to meet needs that are always there. All right? We're to do that individually and really as a body. Now, as a body, we are called to do this, perform good works. And speaking of the body, the third thing that has the most focus in the New Testament epistles in terms of how to put on love is to foster unity in the body. Unity in the body. We're going to spend some time on that. Probably today, if not next Sunday. What does it mean? How are we to be united? About what? And what are the dangers that we may not be united? Number four, adopt love's qualities. You know, we see about bearing one another's burdens. We see about having unity and fostering unity in the body. And those are things we do, but we have also the calling, the job description, to adopt the qualities of love. We're going to see those if we get that far today. If we don't, they're most dramatically presented in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. If you want to get a head start, in case we don't get there today. Those are qualities that we are to put on and adopt. The fruit of the Spirit is our all other qualities, some of them in common with 1 Corinthians 13. And then the next one that's really hard is to put other people's needs ahead of our own. We don't get this message in the world. We don't. We get the opposite in the world. Put your own needs ahead of other people. Focus on your issues, your priorities, what you want. You know? No. That's not part of the job description of a saint. That's a part of the job description of a worldly person. But the job description of a saint is to put other people's needs ahead of your own. Number six, never, say that with me, never again, never. This is one of the strongest negatives in any of these commands. He says, never take your own revenge. Be at peace with others as much as it depends on you. And oh, how tempting it is, though, to take revenge on others. You've been wrong, you're in pain, and that's the natural thing to do, and the world would encourage it. But the Lord says, never do that. Never do that. And the last one that we're going to look at this time around in this series is to edify one another, build one another up. We all need to be built up. If we're going to go out there and be the kind of loving people that we've challenged to be, then we're going to need to build each other up in that. Not tear down, and not point the finger that one's falling short or that one hasn't done such and such, but to build one another up. And then how do you do that? By speaking the truth. And by the way, this is not something that just the pastor does. Oh, I do it, and I love doing it, and I love studying and putting messages together. But we're also called, each one of us, to build one another up by speaking the truth. Of course, in order to speak the truth, you have to know it, which is the function of the pastor in building up by teaching. But then we turn around and build each other up by speaking the truth. There's so many ways we can do that. And also by singing. Part of the job description of a saint is to be singing people. We're going to get into that too. But in the service, when we begin, the first thing we do, and in some respects, perhaps the most important thing, we're going to see that. Why? Because that's how we build one another up. By the way, that's how we are to speak the truth, to teach the truth to one another. I don't know about you, but whenever I hear Rock of Ages, I'm always just amazed and absorbed and built up by all that Jesus Christ has done for us that I could never do for myself in a million years. That builds me up. It builds me up to understand God's love and God's grace. And that's what we do singing together. That's the function of that. It's not just to say, oh, that's a catchy tune. No, it's to build one another up. And we're going to see more about that and how we do that and some of the dangers there in terms of what is being taught in songs. Well, these are the assignments the Lord has given to us. They're in the job description of a saint. Some focus on action, on activities. Some describe the qualities that saints ought to exhibit. And by the way, also that we ought not to exhibit, that we should not exhibit. By the way, that's as much a part of love, the things we no longer do. You know, and by the way, in seeing those, it puts a spotlight on the things we should do instead. And so much of the New Testament commandments to us have to do with stop doing the bad and start doing the good. And as you're in the good, you know, I know Santa Claus might disagree, but you can't be bad and good at the same time, can you? Can you treat another person badly and great at the same time? No. So that's one or the other. And Lord says, substitute the old ways with the new ones by the power of God. So that's the thing about these. We have to understand that the Lord is commanding us to do things. And those things are activities as well as allowing the qualities of the Spirit to come on out, to do things and to become somebody, to not do the wrong things and not becoming that. Well, last Sunday we finished the first one. Let me briefly go just refresh everybody's memories. And when serve one another, bear one another's burdens. We were in Romans chapter 16. And we saw that was dedicated. We're not going to go there now. But that was dedicated to what? Paul commending and greeting individual saints in Rome. A whole chapter on that in the book of Romans. I love that because the book of Romans is the basic fundamentals of being a Christian and of what God has done for us. And yet at the end, the Spirit saw fit to give a whole chapter where individuals would be greeted and commended. And greeted and commended why and about what? Well, we saw over and over again that they were commended. Paul praised them because of their service to the brethren. The things that they did to meet the needs of the brethren. That he saw as most commendable. Clearly the Spirit does too, because he puts it in there and gives us the right focus. Men and women, praise for their service to one another. Galatians 6:2, you can go there if you want. But it basically says it really simply. Galatians 6:2, real simple. You see, the things that God most wants us to know about and do are the simple things. We were utterly sinful. There's nothing we can do about it. So God sent his only son to die so that we could live. Isn't that simple? Think about it. It's really simple. That's why people struggle and get all tied up about how do I present the gospel. Well, it's real simple. Right? It's so simple that a child can and do. Children do listen to that and believe. It's simple. Same thing with our lives after we believe in Christ. It's really simple when you come right down to it. Love one another in a sacrificial way. Sing. Again, really when you think about it, these are things that children get intuitively. They may not sing the right things, but they're singing. But we're called to be transformed in our song. Simple things, though. And simple things in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And notice, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That's how we fulfill the law of Christ, not the Mosaic law. Not in order to be saved, but once we are, the Lord has asked us and really commanded us to do these things. Well, today we start really with the second one, perform good works. Stay in Galatians, but look at, in chapter 6 actually, but look at verses 9 and 10. Perform good works. There's no missing this one. It's really, again, crystal clear. Perform good works. Notice, let us not lose heart in doing good. See why we have to build one another up? It's speaking the truth, it's singing. Why? Because there's a tendency to lose heart in doing good. It's not easy to do good. You have to sacrifice other aspects of your scheduled time in order to do good to other people. That can get weary after a while. Oh, it might be exciting for the first 2 weeks, but when you're committed week after week after week, it can become a burden. It can become something that you lose heart over. And also when you do things and you kind of hope that people will recognize it and appreciate it, not necessarily praise you and thank you, but that just give you some feedback that, wow, this is really helping me. No, we don't always get that. That can be discouraging. Let us not lose heart in doing good anyway, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, say that with me, while we have opportunity. See, here's the thing. The days are fleeting. Your health next week may not be what it is today. Take the opportunity today while it's in front of you to do this. To do what? Let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. Yes, we start with one another in the Christian community, but that's not the end of it. We also move out to do good for all people. This, of course, is a command to the body. We're not physically going to be able to do good for everybody. You know, although I guess certain people think that they can, but they can't. You know, the people set up foundations where they have these lofty images of themselves helping the whole world. Well, we can't do that. But we can help the people in our lives, and that's what the Lord is talking about. Let us do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of the faith. Now, to make no mistake, though, works won't get us saved. I mean, that's what the song Rock of Ages is all about. It won't get us saved. But see, today we're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about the job description of the saved, the ones who are already saints. See, after we're saved, good works, and by the way, these are the ones that God has ordained for us. We're going to see that in just a minute. Those works, the good works that God has ordained and prepared for us, are in our job description as saints. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2:8. I know I've thrown a lot of challenges out already this morning. But here's a place where once we understand, we begin to relax. Ephesians 2:8 to 10. Watch how relaxing this becomes. Ephesians 2:10. The gospel is first. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Isn't that clear? By grace, we could never do it ourselves, but we have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Our salvation is not something we did or worked for. It's the gift of God. Period. By lordship salvation. I'm going to throw this in. As you might maybe have picked up over the last few months or whatever, the lordship salvation is something I keep bringing up because it's becoming more and more of a problem in the church. The idea that, well, if you've got to do these things before you're saved, and after you're saved, you've got to do these things, unless if you don't, you're not saved. You know that nonsense? See, it's nonsense because when you understand Ephesians 2:8, you see the nonsense of that. Why? It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. A gift is not something you work for. In other words, you don't have to say to the Lord, I make you Lord of my life, and now give me a gift. Think about that. I've done all this for you. Now you give me the gift. Is that a gift? No. Paul will say the same thing. No, those are the wages you do if you do work. No, but what? Salvation is a gift. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For now, this is the transition, all right? I understand what salvation is all about. Verse 10 flips over to when we're saints. He says, for we are now his workmanship. Whose workmanship? His. This is where we start to relax. We say to ourselves, you know, we don't have to create and manufacture and get all nervous and worried. It's not our workmanship at the end of it. It's not our project. It's his. Now, we participate in it. We actually do the things. But it's his workmanship, his project. We are being produced out of his workshop. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the good works that we are to do are works that are only accomplished by those who have been created, born again, new creation in Christ Jesus. I hope you see that that's a very different kind of understanding about works than perhaps you ever had, and certainly different from the world. But he's saying, you were created in Christ for the purpose of good works. And notice the next part, the really relaxing part. Which, who prepared? God prepared. If God prepared them beforehand, do we have to prepare them beforehand? No. You see that? Let that sink in for a minute. See, the idea that we are to be participating in these activities of love could cause us, if we don't understand Ephesians 2:10, to start to think that we've got to prepare all these things. We got to get busy. We got to come up with projects. We got to join this or join that. Well, no, actually, God prepared them. And by the way, he prepared them uniquely for each person. And they're not supposed to be the same. A lot of people look around and say, oh, so-and-so is doing that. I guess I got to do that. Actually, the opposite is true. So God has ordained that for so-and-so. He's ordained something else for me. And he ordained it. I don't have to go and create it. He ordained it. I'm created in Christ. So that we would what? Walk. Walk in them. Now, for somebody who's in good health, how difficult is it to walk?
Not hard.
Not hard. You know what is a challenge sometimes? Is to start walking. Right? That's a challenge. But walking isn't. It's the same thing, really, in the Christian walk. The problem with a lot of Christians is they never start. They never trust that the Lord's got something. I'm going to walk in the direction I think he's leading me in. But we don't figure out the direction. We don't cut down the trees to get through the wilderness and the woods. He does. He shows us the path. Oh, he's already cut down all the trees. That must be my path. That's where I'm to walk. So relax. It is such a peace to understand that the works that God would have us to do, he's prepared for us ahead of time. We are not our own project. So don't anxiously look around wondering, oh, should I do this? Oh, I should start that. And don't become guilty and insecure. I'm telling you, all the things that happen, let's be honest with ourselves. Don't say, oh, yeah, I know all that. I've never done any of that. Of course you have. I have. We all have. It's human nature to do that. You know, and some of it's coming from the right place. I really want to. I don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, well, good luck. I don't either. Because why? Because when we are weak, then we are strong. But imagine going to the world and telling your boss, I know you've given me this job, but I'm too weak to do it. How long would you last in that job? Yeah, bye is right. And yet, that's who we are as saints. We're never of ourselves going to have our act completely together. Otherwise, we wouldn't need the Spirit. Otherwise, we wouldn't need the Father to prepare the works beforehand. If we had our act together, we'd be doing all of that. We're never going to have our act together. We're not. And the more that we walk, the more that we realize we don't have our act together. Because the more that we walk, the Lord's going to bring us places. Places we've never been before. We're disoriented in those places. We don't know what it is. Think of Abraham. Abraham's living a great life with his dad and his family. He's about to take over the family fortune. The Lord comes to him one day and says, leave. Leave. Go where? I'm not telling you. Just start walking. And Abraham kept walking and walking and walking all the way to the land of Canaan. And think about what would have happened if he didn't do that. Well, maybe God would have found another way. But the fact is that's how God ultimately brought his son to earth. The line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. And yet, you know, when Abraham started, he's just thinking, you know, I'm putting one foot in front of the other. Trust in the Lord. He's leading me. He's prepared it beforehand. He's prepared the way. So don't become insecure. Don't say, you know what, I'm not doing as much as so-and-so. How do you know? How do you know? Some people's calling and direction and job description is praying. So imagine if that person would be guilted into using their time for something else. Oh, there's this great new movement in the church. I got to join that. And prayer drops off the agenda. Ooh, no. Why? Because that's not the works God prepared beforehand. Now, I'm not putting that down. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't do that. That may very well be your walk. But it's not for everybody. And he's going to make it clear. He's going to clear the path for you to do that. He prepares our tasks for us. Why? He's our dad and he's our boss. You know, when you go on the job, you tell the boss, you know what? I decided today I'm going to do this. Yeah, but that's not in your job description. I don't care. I decided. I am a rock. I am an island. If it is to be, it is up to me. So sorry, boss. I'm going to do what I want. No. You would do the task that the boss put before you that day. And I'll tell you something. That orientation to authority is the best thing you could do on the job. Believe me, it will bring you peace and rest. Why? Because now you're saying, well, you know, he's responsible. I just do the things he told me to do. All right. That's why a lot of people don't want to get promoted. I don't blame them. Because it's really more straightforward to have somebody guide you and tell you this is what we're doing next and so forth. Well, the Father is the boss, and we just come to him, and he tells us our assignments. And it's not a mystery. Why? Because he's already given us the job description. It's already in the epistles. That's the seven categories we're walking through right now. By the way, you may have started to notice something about these things. They're pretty general. You know? In other words, he tells us to serve one another, but he doesn't specify a particular kind of service that we all need to do. You see, that's what we do as individuals often, though. We say, oh, wow, they're doing that. Oh, wow, this is a big splash in the church right now. That's how I serve other people. Mm-mm. It's a general thing. Why? It's the freedom for the Lord to use you in the way he wants to use you. He tells us to do good to all people, but he does not require us to join an anti-global warming organization or whatever else, fill in the blank. No, it's a general thing. Do good to all people. I'll show you how you're going to do that. He doesn't require us to do a specific good work or join the ministry that Martha's working so hard in or this particular kind of evangelism. You have to do street evangelism or else you're not a good saint. Where's that in the Bible? We ought to be ambassadors, but it doesn't specify how, the particulars. That's up to the Lord to bring out in us. You know, he never says if you're not doing a specific thing that you're a failure. Well, he doesn't say that, but an awful lot of other Christians will. They will. They'll try to pigeonhole and say, if you're not doing, a lot of times it's what they're doing. You ever notice that? It's what they're doing. They say, if you're not doing what I'm doing, then you're a failure. And a lot of people do that. A lot of people get in these sort of even cultish kind of Christian environments, and they say, if you're not one of us, you're a failure as a Christian. Well, that's just not true. And the fact of the matter is that we are not to listen to, you know, organized Christianity even, who, if they're pulling us in a particular direction and you understand that, I don't think I'm calling that, I don't think I'm suited for that, I'm suited for this. Well, stick to your guns on that. The Lord tells us what? Not to be subject to a yoke of slavery any longer. He's given us freedom. And what he asks is that we don't use it to fulfill the lusts of our flesh. That's not the idea of freedom. But it's to serve one another in love. And the Lord can be very creative, and is, about what it is that we do in order to serve one another in love. You were called to freedom, brethren. Galatians 5:13. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So here's the upshot. Yes, we're to do good works and serve one another. But how? Very simple. Let the Lord come alongside you and walk you down the path that he has prepared for you. Now, of course, the issue there is that you can either recognize it or not. Oh, you'll recognize it. But then the hard part, right? The hardest part of walking is to start. Will you be obedient once he does show you the path? That's the other part of it. But trust me, what does he say about his yoke? You know, we're not to have a yoke of slavery again. And what does he say about his yoke? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What does that mean? You may be doing very difficult, challenging, tough things, but it'll be light and easy to you because you've been empowered by the Spirit to do it. And that's the other thing. If you're called by God to go in that direction, he'll provide everything that you need. And you'll find it easy and light. But if you make up your own mind to go in another direction, believe me, it won't be easy. It'll be heavy. And that's one of the indicators, by the way, whether or not you're walking in the works that he's ordained for you. And by the way, while it's not our subject today, the spiritual gifts, understanding the spiritual gifts is really helpful when it comes to understanding the good works you ought to do. You see, your path may not be the path of leadership. I mean, I've said this before, but can you imagine if everybody in the congregation decided they were going to be leaders? I'm going to picture that just for a moment. You know, all chiefs and no Indians. I suppose that's not politically correct, but it's a great description of what can happen if everyone thinks, I'm the boss, I'm the leader. You're going to do what I want to do. You know, there are people that are part of our congregation for a week and they already want to tell us what to do. You know, it's like, no. You may be called, now don't get me wrong, that's not impossible. You may be called to be a leader. And it may be obvious and apparent and it's easy and all of that. But still in all, you know, the Lord says, listen, don't appoint people too soon. That's a biblical principle, by the way. Now, someone else is probably being led down that path and you may not be. Instead, your path might be the path of service or the path of mercy. There's a path of mercy. Some of us, the good works that God has ordained for us and prepared are works of mercy. I know that sounds awful Catholic, but don't worry about it. It's true. Your good works may be mercy for other people. I mean, the Lord is kind and merciful. And aren't we imitating him if we're the same? Of course. And that may be your walk, your path. Your path might not be giving. A lot of people feel guilty when, oh, he's giving more than I am. Well, maybe, just maybe, that's the path that the Lord is leading him down. We all are to give, don't get me wrong, but some of us are called to give. It might be the path of evangelism. It might be. But the Lord's going to come alongside you and walk you down so you can see the path he's chosen. And all of these good deeds will be fruit, and they'll be fruit of the Spirit. And there'll be fruit of love. So if you're going about nervously and guiltily trying to do stuff because you think you have to or whatever, you're not motivated by love. You're motivated by something else. Your insecurity. Your own desire to look big in front of other people or whatever. No, when you understand love, believe me, it will be clear what it is that the Lord is leading you to do. But you got to start with having love in your heart. And then he'll lead you. Ah, he said, I can use that. Here's how. This is more peace for your heart if you only believe it. If you only believe that God has given you a spiritual gift, that the Holy Spirit is producing fruit, that the Holy Spirit is pouring love into your heart. If you just believe that, let the Lord lead you the rest of the way. Titus 3:14. Titus 3:14. Paul writing to Titus. Titus is a leader under Paul at this time. And Titus is to give instructions to the churches in his area. Crete, by the way, from which we learn, have the word Cretan. Gives you some idea of some of the challenges he faced. In any event, what does Paul write to him? Verse 14. Our people must engage in good deeds. Aha! Thank you. That's the most important word, and people skip right over it. We must learn to engage in good deeds. What does that mean? There's some learning involved. What kind of learning? Learning that it should be from the heart of love. Learning that God has ordained the works beforehand. You learn that, and then you engage in the good deeds to meet pressing needs. And they're all over the place. You know, I don't walk away and say, well, you know, the Lord hasn't brought any people in need in my life. Do you know how ridiculous that statement is? He's brought people in need to this assembly this morning, by the way. In your neighborhood, where you work, at a hospital down the road, at a nursing home, at a homeless shelter, at a prison, at a school. All over the place. They're bumping right into you. And that's where good works and good deeds are required. And notice, so they will not be thrown into the lake of fire. Well, people are getting serious. Well, you just read your Bible. It doesn't say that. People are like, really? No. That after salvation, you have eternal life, that you won't be unfruitful. That's who we are to be as saints. Our job description is to bear fruit. Now, it doesn't mean you're not saved if you don't, but it is what we're to do. I mean, it's sort of like saying, well, you know what? I planted a tree, and it's not growing fruit. I guess it's not a pear tree because it's not growing pears. Well, but you can say that, but it's still a pear tree. It's just not providing fruit. But that's the goal. The seed is the gospel. We're built up in the word and encouraging one another, and we produce fruit as branches on the tree or the vine. Yeah, that's the point. Be fruitful. Why wouldn't you want to be? You've been enrolled in the greatest team of all time. You've been given the gifts and the powers and the abilities and the truth. And that's, think about that for a minute. If you have all of these things, don't you like want to use them? Don't you? Don't you want to say, you know what? I'm ready to live the life. I want to see these things in action. I want to be on the field. Do you know that everybody on the field of Christianity wins? If you're on the field, if you're not on the field, you're like, I don't know why. People, Christians say all the time, I don't know why I'm here. I'll tell you why you're here, to love and serve one another. That's why you're here. And once you start doing that, man, you come alive. Now, you're going to have eternal life, but you come alive now. That's what God wants. Fruit. All right. Well, one more before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together today. And it's a really important one, and I'm going to spend some time. I might not even get through all of this one today, because there's a lot here. I probably won't. All right, foster unity in the body. Here's the deal. The Holy Spirit has created the unity. We don't have to do that. We just have to preserve it. And that's, just think about that. And why wouldn't we? I mean, unity is the most beautiful thing you can have. I mean, you talk to coaches, and they tell you, they say, well, what makes the difference in whether or not your team wins? And they're expecting, you know, a lot of superstars, great. He says, no, you know what? The difference is that they love each other, that they're a team, that they don't want to let one another down. That's what you hear again and again from coaches. That's the quality. The same thing in the church. The fact of the matter is that we don't have to create the unity. You know, a lot of people have to think like, well, let's go on a field trip. Let's do these faith exercises. You know, they like force you to fall back and hope the guy catches you and those kind of things. You know, they're trying to do it. Well, that's the world, but you know what? In the church, the Spirit's already done it. We're already knit together. Already. We're members already one of another. The idea is to preserve it and not destroy it. Because the fact of the matter is that our flesh will destroy it in a heartbeat. You can work for, wrong word, but you can develop into a body of Christ locally. That's fantastic. And it took years and years and years of growing to get there. But do you realize that one person coming in here and using the tongue to sow seeds of discord, to sow distrust, can break up that unity in a week? It's true. I've seen it happen. Please turn to Ephesians 4, 2 to 3. Ephesians 4, 2 to 3. Foster unity in the body. You know, be like George W. Right? What did he say? I'm a uniter, not a divider. Well, he may have said that for his own political reasons, but that's the idea, actually. You know? Work to repair. Work to foster unity. Don't be part of the group that's going to try to be dividing people. Body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 2 to 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. See, what he's, again, it's so, he lays it up for us. He says, listen, I'm going to ask you to preserve the unity of the Spirit. But first, I want you to see the qualities that do that. Humility does it. In other words, rather than thinking, I know what's going on, and I know this so-and-so, and all of that, you're humble. You say, maybe I don't know the whole story. And even if I do, I know that the things I've done are worse than that. That's the cure, humility. Gentleness, patience. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to be patient and allow the Lord to work out what he needs to. Showing what? Tolerance for one another. Look, we're like porcupines huddled together in a cold night. What do I mean by that? If we let it, we got all kinds of things that will, you know, stick into each other, stick in our craw. Well, what's the solution to that? Tolerance. Okay, I don't like it, but I'll tolerate it because I'm a member of the body and everything's not going to always be roses and daisies, you know. But how? How do we do that even? In love. That's the secret to all of this. I keep coming around to that because it really is simple like that. You do all this in love and then you fall into this, or flow into this rather, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't create the unity, we simply preserve it in the bond of peace, to be at peace with one another. That's how we preserve the unity. All right. Let's close now in prayer. We're going to get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper together this morning. We're going to pick this up again next Sunday, the unity, and then we're going to move into God, the qualities of love that we're to adopt. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have redeemed us, that you have made us a new creation, that we are in Christ, that we are part of the greatest team ever assembled, the body of Christ. We thank you also, Father, you make it clear that the way in which we ought to function, our job description as saints, has to do with the different qualities and activities of love. And Father, help us to make this not mere words, but words in action. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I'd like this time to invite the ushers to come forward and please pass out the communion elements this morning. You know, each time we share the Lord's meal together, we're called to do something, and that is to proclaim the Lord's death. And one important way that we fulfill that is by witnessing, by presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. And we also proclaim the death of the Lord by actively concentrating on the message at that time. But there's another way, and it's part of the job description for a saint. We also proclaim the Lord's death by singing. And there are many outstanding hymns and spiritual songs that are about the death of Christ. You know, for example, the one we sang this morning, Rock of Ages. There's the old rugged cross. There's Jesus Paid It All, and so many others. Well, the Gospel of Mark records that at the end of the Passover meal, that was the very first Lord's Supper, Jesus joined the 12 in singing a song. Look at Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 26. Mark 14, 22 to 26. Mark records the first Lord's Supper here, but it was actually a Passover meal. Jesus said, I have desired to eat the Passover before I go. And this is one of the records. Matthew has the other one. While they were eating, he took the bread, and after a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. But then look at 26. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In other words, they were eating and drinking the Passover meal. And the Lord then said something astounding. He said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He was talking about he's going to die on the cross the next day. And then he said, I will never again drink this until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God. After singing a hymn. And you know, many Christians wonder what that hymn was. I'm one of them. But after studying it a little bit, I've concluded that it's in all likelihood it was Psalm 118. And the reason why is that when Jesus and his disciples sat together around that low table for the Passover meal, there were certain things that were done. There was an order to it. In other words, the word Seder means in order. There were things prescribed in order. And that night, a number of psalms were to be sung together at the appointed times in this celebration. Now, the whole set of psalms are Psalm 113 through 118. They were praise psalms. They were praising the Lord delivering the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. That's the Passover, the original one. The first two, Psalm 113 and Psalm 114, were sung before the meal. And then the next four, 115 through 118, after the meal. And you can think about it. Jesus is explaining his body and his blood. His body broken on the cross, his blood shed for the sins of the world. So when they got to the closing psalms, the deliverance from light, from death to life, suffering and defeat and then victory, these words must have jumped off the pages to these men as they sang them together. And I want you to think especially, I'm going to read them to you in a moment, Jesus singing these songs, knowing that they would be fulfilled in him within the next 24 hours. So what that means is that Psalm 118 was the last song they sang. And it's interesting because we don't know the author of Psalm 118. I think that's very interesting. Whoever it was clearly guided by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the original poet that wrote this was describing, as far as he knew, his own distress, God's deliverance from his own situation. But really, they are the words of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it just shows, once again, the mark of the inspiration of the Bible. And by the way, it was probably sung in a manner that's called call and response, meaning Jesus would sing something, and then the 12 would sing the next thing. Because it's written that way. It's written in a couplet form. You know, this. And by the way, and I don't know Hebrew, but I know enough to see like the number of syllables. And it's written wonderfully in meter to sing. I say that because the English is not so hot. It gets a little clumsy. But the Hebrew is lined up to sing really well. Well, the psalm starts in a way you may have recognized. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy and grace endure forever. Let Israel say, his grace endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his grace endures forever. And let all those who fear the Lord say, his grace endures forever. I know it says his loving kindness is everlasting, but if we're going to have any hope of singing this, that's a tough one to sing. His loving kindness is everlasting, whereas his grace endures forever. You know, you've heard that one. From my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And it continues along the lines of those things. But I want to bring your attention to the very last section of the psalm, because these would have been the very last words they would have sung together before they went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus would be captured by the soldiers and then brought to the illegal trials and then put to death. These would have been the last words our Lord would have sung with his apostles. The stone which the... And remember what's going to happen the next day. Right? Remember that he's going to go to the cross. He's going to give his body and his blood for us. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Think about that, that the Lord knew that the day that was about to dawn would be the day that he would suffer tremendously. And yet, that day too, he sang, is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. We beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you. Do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And notice this, the Lord is God, and he has given us light. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And notice this, bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. This is a picture, of course, of the sacrifices that were offered up in the temple. And of course, we then learn in the New Testament, in the First Corinthians, that Jesus is now our Passover. He would fulfill what the sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to. He would be the sacrifice, and he would be tied to the horns of the cross. You are my God, I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his grace endures forever. That's probably the song that they sang. It adds so much meaning to what is a simple statement in Matthew and Mark. You know, they sang a song. But what a song that they sang. All right, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, as we just did, we proclaim the Lord's death. Just like they sang a song, Psalm 118, that proclaimed the Lord's death, which happened the next day. And I would suggest that perhaps we should add to our Lord's Supper service a song at the end. A song about the death of Christ, so that we could really proclaim it right here among one another and build ourselves up according to the truths of that. We'll try to make that happen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again today for all of your amazing gifts and blessings, for your Son that was born to die for us, shed his blood for us, had his body nailed to the cross for us, and that he did rise from the dead and appeared to over 500. It's an amazing thing how clearly
You have proclaimed his death and resurrection, Father. And we just would ask now, Father, that you would give us opportunities to proclaim the death of the Lord by coming upon the lost and preaching the gospel to them. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple of reminders, and we'll end today. We have a Bible study every Thursday. It's at 7 o'clock. It's informal, which means you have the opportunity to ask questions. And so please come. We are continuing to study the end times. I don't know if you picked up on the fact that Jesus said, I will never again drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom. The kingdom. And that's what the end times are really all leading to. Yes, there's some difficult things, but the story is how God has victory finally over all evil, and that there's this kingdom that will come on the scene where his son will rule. So please join us. We are studying this in detail. I'm sure you're going to learn things. You know why? Because I've learned things in studying this to prepare for the weekly Bible study. So please come. Please also realize that we are a grace ministry, which means we don't make an issue for you in service of having to give by passing a plate or having people come forward and drop it into a basket. We don't do that. The reason we don't do that is because that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us that, yes, we should give and have collections, not like collections like I just described, though, that everyone is to give freely as the Lord has blessed them. And it should be out of love and gratitude, not out of guilt or self-consciousness. And so we don't do that. What we simply do is we have a box in the back. And when you're motivated by love to give, then you can do that with that box. You can also mail a check to us or whatever. But please understand that it's always by grace. We're never going to put pressure on you. Okay? It's got to be between you and the Lord. And it's got to be, as the Bible says, in a cheerful way. That you find yourself joyful at that moment that you can give. By the way, one last thing, and that is that if you have any questions about really anything, but in particular about the message today, or the gospel message, or the Lord's Supper message, I just invite you to speak with me. I'll be here, standing down there. I don't jump anymore, because I'm too old for that. I used to like jump off the thing, but no more of that. I'm going to use the stairs. But I'll be there for a few minutes, as long as it takes, actually, to answer any questions that you have. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again. Thank you once again for the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is your Son, and he was born of a woman and died for our sins. He was buried, and then 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead, and he appeared to many. He's now seated at your right hand. He is advocating and interceding for us right now. We thank you for him. And we would just ask that we would be able to preach the gospel to others and let them know that it's simply believing. And we just ask also, Father, that you would bless and lead the members of this body throughout the coming week, that they would spot opportunities, that you would enable them to see the opportunities that they have this week to meet pressing needs. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this beautiful day.